Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word, Lord. We're thankful that we are not left without instruction or guidance or even example. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we look into Your Word and we look at this next phase of what was going on in the early church there, and Lord, pray that we would find those things that would encourage us even in the midst of discouragement. Lord, help us to trust You in the midst of trials. Lord, I pray that You would help us to get our hearts and minds focused on You, that our life would be less like us and more like You. Lord, pray that You'd have Your will and way this morning in each of our hearts, and we'll give You thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So number one is this: unity resolves the internal challenges. Unity resolves the internal challenges. You see that? And that's what happened there. There was we had already seen that the church had unity and there was in one accord. We've seen all those things. Well, then what ended up taking place was there's some challenges came along the way. How are we going to deal with these folks? And they came up with a plan, and the reorganization plan. We talked about that last week. That they came up with to meet the need worked marvelously. It was let's reorganize and let's get some other men to be in charge of this and over that business. Though it was a big change of adding a different level of leadership, it met the need that was presented. But also, it resolved the conflict that was in the church. And there was a conflict. Wouldn't it be amazing to think that we could be in a church with a bunch of people from different places and never have conflict? Right? There's a saying, it goes like this: if you ever find the perfect church, leave it alone. Right? Don't go join it and try to mess it up. Leave it alone. Right? But there is the idea, there isn't a perfect one. There's always going to be some kind of conflict, some kind of situation, because we're people. Full of flesh, full of different things. We've got to. So when conflict comes up, is how we deal with that. Maybe the Grecians had thought there was purposeful neglect. Maybe they had thought, you know, you're doing this on purpose. Sometimes we get in our minds and start trying to figure out why people did what they did, right? We make some assumptions. We try to determine people's motives, their intent. Truth is, none of us are very good at that. Well, I think what they meant was that, no, you don't know what they meant. You don't know what they meant. And I don't either, by the way. We could see some patterns maybe. But maybe they thought there was some purposeful neglect. Maybe they thought they were being treated as second-class Christians. And like, you know, they're the Jews, so they think they're more important than us. And so maybe there's some of this kind of thing. I'm not sure how they felt. That's the answer. I'm not really sure how they felt. But the apostles were given a chance, given an opportunity to rectify the situation and reveal their desire to meet the need. I think this one thing that we find here, there was a real problem, a real issue. But what they did is they said, let's bring it to the apostles at that time, the ones in leadership. Let's bring it to them and find a way to resolve it. Not just often what happens is, we like to, our human nature, when I say we, likes to just complain about what somebody else is doing. And you ever ask somebody, hey, did you talk to them about that? Well, no, they wouldn't listen to me anyway, right? Stuff like that. Well, they wouldn't. And so here they're given the opportunity to rectify the situation. And what it was able to do is reveal their desire to meet that need. And I think that was a wonderful thing. And not only that, but they gave a place for the Greeks to serve in this ministry. Really a wonderful thing. They said, no, this isn't about Jews and Gentiles. No, we're all one, and is what we're going to find in the New Testament teaches. We're all one. And it goes on to say, listen, I want you to, the apostles, and the way for us to really help you to understand that is I want you guys to be the ones over that. We don't need to lord over you. We're going to have you part of that. Listen, but not in the sense of, you ever heard this phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease or gets the oil? The squeaky wheel, the one that makes all the racket. Let's get the, right? Let's get that thing fixed so it stops. The problem with that can be where we think if we can fuss a lot, I get the attention. Listen, this wasn't a case of okay, these people are complaining. Let's get them what they need so they'll quit. No, these were men that were spiritually minded, right? These weren't just, okay, this is what I'm saying here. Okay, this person's always complaining. Let's do the thing to make them happy. Quiet them down. That's not what this was. Right? You see that? That's not this, okay, the people that are always fussing and complaining, let's do the thing for them so they'll stop it. No, that's not, this isn't, this is, okay, there's an issue. Let's find spiritual men that will be able to be over this ministry. And that's what happened. And so the internal challenges were dealt with so the church could continue with the mission. Amen? And so they could continue with the work that the Lord had given them. Now look at verse 8. And Stephen, right, one of those fellows, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to serve tables. What happened? I thought he was supposed to be a table server. I thought he was just supposed to divvy the, right? No, listen. It says right away, so much so that what God did in verse 7, it said, and then there began to be an increase. And this was a wonderful thing, this restructuring, and God blessed it, and it's going forward. That one of these men, Stephen, God gave him power to do wonders and miracles among the people. That which had previously been reserved for the apostles was now conferred to these men in this place and upon others through the early New Testament church. We find that there was others, and the Apostle Paul had to deal with it in 1 Corinthians. They were all wanting to do the sign gifts instead of preaching the Word of God and just being proclaiming. They were wanting to do all this other mystical stuff. So there's obviously others able to get this. And Paul said, this better. We can get entangled in wanting to do the fun stuff, the exciting stuff. And the Apostle Paul later in the first church in 1 Corinthians, he said, listen, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that doesn't glorify anybody, doesn't edify. He said there was these gifts given for a period of time because there was no word of God, but as the word of God came. But here's what I want to say. This group began to, this man Stephen, were able to serve. These men who were to serve tables were already servants of the Lord. You got that? They were already servants of the Lord. They were already in the ministry of teaching and preaching the gospel. So this role that they got wasn't their platform. Watch this. It wasn't their platform to start serving. It was given them because they were already serving. You see, God uses those that are serving. Right? If we're already not serving, giving us a place to serve isn't going to then change our life into saying, okay, I think I'm going to start living for Jesus. I've seen this in places like, well, if we put this person in some kind of role, maybe they'll be more faithful to church. No, they'll just they'll still be what they always were, but now they'll just be doing that thing. And so this isn't God's plan. God is, throughout the scriptures, what we find, God uses people that really, can I say this, first of all, want to be used. They want to serve the Lord. They want to live that life for Him. Two, they're doing it, and God says, okay, now I've got another place, another way for you to. And we'll find that later in other places with Philip and some of these others these men. So they were already serving. I can say with certainty, though, that God was pleased with this decision that the church had made with these men and put them over this work. But the working of the gospel message and preaching and power of Christ, with that message and the preaching, the power of Christ, comes external contention. Okay? The devil does not want us to be unified in the work of the ministry. You understand that this morning? The devil, the enemy of the Lord, does not want us to be unified in a way that the Lord has instructed us so that we can do the work of the Lord. He doesn't want us to do that. It's no wonder that he stirs up the people one against another. This is what he does. It's what he does. He stirs us up one against another. That's kind of how you break that and destroy that, and we find that Ananias and Sapphira. No doubt. I imagine there was some drawing away, some lust, and some tempting from the tempter. Right? Did all these things to try to bring this. Probably these things. They came murmuring. Probably there was some of that going on. Hey, listen, we can be drawn away in the wrong, or some of our own membership can be tempted, can be drawn to the common cause contention internally. Right? You believe that? Sure, you better believe that because that's real. But if the unity is already there, it can help to resolve that. And so what we've seen here. But where unity is not there, it causes explosion and difficulty. This was God's plan. So the devil wants to do that. The devil wants to hurt and destroy the Lord's church. But when he doesn't succeed internally because it's already there, Satan uses others to oppose Christ. Look at verse 9 now. Verse 9, it says, "Then there arose of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So I want to talk about, number one, it was the internal battles. Number two, the external battles. The external battles. A, those that had dwelled outside of Jerusalem, that's who we're dealing with here, had not yet entered the fray. They had not entered the disputing as they did with Jesus and so forth. So now these, from the Libertines, are those that, really, it just means it's those that have gotten liberty. The synagogue of those, either liberty from slavery, many had got liberty from slavery, or they had bought their freedom to have Roman citizenship. So there were those that came from outside. The Libertines were those that came in. The others that were from North Africa and from Asia, as well as from Cilicia, which is the region that Saul of Tarsus was from, and who would later become the Apostle Paul, and we find him interacting in this, or we're going to find him a little bit later. Probably he was part of that, undoubtedly, there with them. And so now that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had their turns. They had their turn with Jesus. They conflicted with Jesus and tried to get him to stumble, and they brought their lawyers and asked questions to try to get, but they always failed, and finally they said, and they didn't go, they asked him no questions no more. They finally backed up. So they had their turns. Now it was time for this external group to have a go at it. Not with Jesus anymore, but now with Stephen. So they began to dispute with Stephen. Stephen was not just a average timid fella. Somebody, obviously, that was standing boldly and living out what he said. When they said somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost and with wisdom and they have this report among men, this is the man, this is the kind of man that he was. And when he began in this process, he's out there, these others began to dispute with him again, trying to stop the gospel. Isn't it amazing? And in the Sunday school hour we talked about, it's amazing how the world wants to stop the going forth of the truth of Jesus Christ. This terrible, terrible message, mean, harsh message of the gospel. We're telling everybody that we want to do to the world. No, we're telling them what's already going to happen to the world. And let me tell you the way how to escape the judgment. It's really, when you really back away from what the whole thing is, you're thinking, wow, why would the world hate the gospel message? No society that is truly living for Jesus Christ becomes more criminal, becomes more dangerous. None of them become poorer, right? It doesn't hurt nations. And yet the whole world is against that message. It's as if there's an enemy, right? And so they begin to dispute. And evidently, they didn't care for or agree with what Stephen was preaching about Christ and about their condition. But their dispute was less likely about the substance of what Stephen was preaching, and more to the fact that he was even there proclaiming Christ at all. I don't know if you've had this occasion, but I've had occasions maybe around family or friends or people or that you're around, and you'll start to try to talk to them just about things of God, or just about, you're just talking, and then you say something about, and I've had this occasion with my family. Like, yeah, I was in church the other day. Like, well, don't start preaching. Thinking I was about to, but I ain't started yet. You know? And all of a sudden, it's like I was trying to make a segue into preaching to you, but I was just barely getting started. You know, I was just trying to, you know, I think sometimes just even the name of Christ stirs people, angers them. You're like, why would, there's, you know, what you're going to start talking to me, and they'll start saying, well, I do this, and I cuss, and I do this, and you're thinking, I just want to talk to you. And there becomes this resistance. And so sometimes to the point that they're not even listening to what you're saying, they're just opposed to Christ. Look at verse 10 now. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So they couldn't resist it, which they could not resist it doesn't mean that because they could not resist it, they accepted it. It's in the meaning of this way, in this disputing. It means that they had no arguments to make against it. They couldn't resist it. They couldn't come back. They had no comebacks, right? And he said some truth, and he said it in the right spirit, so they had nothing to say to it. They couldn't go against it. Stephen's wisdom, rather his understanding and knowledge of God, was what he presented. Stephen didn't present Stephen. He presented Jesus Christ in the spirit of Jesus Christ, sticking to the truth of what the Scriptures had to say. That's what he did. But he also did it in a Christ-like spirit, no doubt in meekness and a calm attitude, right? The difference between a holier-than-thou and the Spirit of Christ is really, I think sometimes is just how we appoint ourselves. I'm part of you. We were all there. We were on this. We find the Apostle Paul later saying, of which we all were, right? So my wickedness and sinners, we all were that. The only thing is, I'm one that has received Christ, and I am one that has received the forgiveness. Right? I'm one that was there. Now I've come out of it, and I want to tell you how to also be forgiven and coming out of it. Rather than, you're terrible, I'm righteous. Right? I think sometimes the difference between that the line is pretty fine line there. Sticking to the truth and having the Spirit of Christ, and how we speak is as important as what we speak. Amen? Y'all with me this morning? Y'all with me? Nod head, make a little noise. All right. Y'all with me? Okay. It's a drowsy morning. Okay. So, how we speak, I really believe, and I think we find this in the Scriptures, how we speak is as important as what we're saying. Because here, they didn't even understand what they knew. There's something with that power and that spirit that came upon him. These folks could not resist him. They did not have any other arguments. They would not be able to, they couldn't quiet Stephen. So they did what this enemy always does. Look at verse 11. Then they stubborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stubborned men. That word stubborned, it's a word that means to suggest, to induce, or to instruct, or even to bribe secretly. We've seen this before, haven't we? We've seen this kind of situation before. This was the same thing that they did to the Lord to have an accusation against Him. As a matter of fact, it's the same argument, this blasphemy against God. They got the people to lie, or at least caused them to believe the lie, so that they would make the accusation against them. So whether they knowingly lied or sometimes people believe the lie so much, I think we're living in that society. Our society is living that out. You say something long enough, it's received as truth, right? And so whether they lied intentionally or they believed the lie that was told them, they came and began to accuse. And we find here in verse 12, it says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders, the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.'" So number three is this. So internal, external. Number three is this: changing customs. So they stirred up the people. This is the way of the enemy of the church and of the gospel. It's about stirring up people. It's about stirring people up against those that are preaching the gospel. What does that look like? What does it look like to stir people up against the gospel? That's what they did to Jesus. They could not outwit him, so they determined to kill him. Now with Stephen, they could not outwit him either. Why couldn't they outwit Stephen either? Well, because he had the same spirit with him, the Spirit of God, right? So no enemy can resist nor prevail against the Lord, which is why Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." On our own, we're kind of like the one that gets outside of the wings of the mother hen, right? We're outside of the eagle, you know, and that maybe eagle rather than a hen. We get outside that, and we're on our own to try to say, God said, "I got a plan to bring you together in this body." He said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell is not going to prevail against that." They stirred up the people, though. They stirred up the people, but watch this. They stirred up the people that wanted to resist. They stirred up the elders, the scribes. They stirred up those people. They came with false witnesses, which means liars, is what that word is talking about again in verse 13. And they set up false witnesses. They set them up, got them ready, prepared, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." So what were the blasphemies that they were accused of? Verse 14. "For we have heard him say," this is what they said, "we heard him say," these are the things, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." This is an interesting thing. First of all, Jesus had already been crucified. Right? If they believed he was really dead and gone, why would someone saying he's going to come and destroy the temple even be taken serious? Now, I went to this guy's funeral here a few weeks back, a month or so ago. But this guy's saying he's going to come back and do us harm. Like, why would that even matter? Why would it even matter? But this was the same exact argument they used against Jesus. Keep your place here, if you would, and turn over to the book of Acts. I'm sorry, turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. This is the same exact argument that they used with Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Once I get there. Okay. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able. Watch, see what he said. Look what the accusation they're saying here. I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? So in reality, it is not actually what the Lord said at all, which is what we would expect false witnesses to do. They completely took his words out of context. Now turn over to the book of John. John in chapter 2. John in chapter 2 and verse 18. So we find here, he says, then answered the Jews unto him. We're in John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So he was saying, this, if, or rather when you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. He didn't even say, I'm going to destroy the temple. See how this they twisted? And he said, but in 3 days, he said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. But those that resisted the gospel, and those that resist the gospel do not really want to understand its truth. Look at verse 20 right there. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building? And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Well, look at verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. He was talking about destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What did they just ask him? For a sign, didn't they? So what sign are you going to show me? What sign are you going to show us? I'm going to show you. Destroy this temple in 3 days. I'm going to raise it up. They completely distorted the Lord's words. This is the way of those that oppose the gospel. But there's really more at the heart of what the libertines and the others were getting at with their accusations of Stephen. Go back there to Acts chapter 6. And again in verse 14, we're going to find really what's at the heart of what they're trying to do. In verse 14, it says, Acts 6:14. So for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Ultimately, what they were concerned with is that the gospel was bringing in change. The gospel was bringing in some real change. The Old Testament customs, the laws, and the particulars of it were for us for an example. They're meant to be for an example. They were spiritual pictures and illustrations of what God was doing. That's what the Old Testament was examples. It was pictures. It was showing us what would be coming forward. Now the illustration had come to fruition. Christ had come. The actual illustration of the lamb that was slain and the altar and his blood was spilt out to roll back sin. Now the Lamb of God had come. And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, had come and fulfilled the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Come to fulfill it. He said that was a picture. Imagine having a picture of somebody and saying, you know, if I got a picture of my wife and said, this is my wife, and then my wife gets there and I say, no, I'm not interested in you, I've got my picture. You'd say, something's wrong with you, buddy. And you'd be right. This is what the Old Testament was. It was a picture of what God was going to do. And now, Now that Christ had come, they didn't actually want to receive Him. They'd rather keep the picture. They'd rather keep the illustration. You know what they wanted to keep? Our customs. We wanted to keep doing the way we've been doing because we like what we're doing. Well, why were you doing them? Well, we're doing them so that we can picture and be ready. So we can be ready that when the Messiah comes, we notice Him. Right? Oh, it was going to be a life change. What Jesus was bringing in was going to be a life change. It's going to change everything. It was meant to change. It was meant to change them. The gospel of Christ is the very message to us that the Lord will make a change in us. Right? He's going to change our stony heart, right? He's going to remove that stony heart. He's going to change us into the image of Christ. I mean, the whole message of the gospel is that He'll change us. Changing our life from darkness to light. From sin to righteousness. A change that begins in the heart and affects our whole life. It's going to be a change. It's really what the gospel message is. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. This is what we constantly find being said. But change is not often a welcome event for those that do not see their need for change. You see, change is not a welcome event. I imagine already that the church had made internally some changes with their organization. Now, the outside world, those without Christ, they say, no, we want to keep what we've got. We want to keep, the Jews wanted to keep the things that we're doing. We're good at doing this. Right? You ever worked a job that you were really good at? Like, well, maybe, I don't know. No, but you were good at, maybe other people told you, you're good at your job, and then somebody comes up and says, hey, we need you to move to this other job. And you got to restart it over. Now, instead of being like the top skilled, qualified, you're removed from that to something else. Now you're the peon. You're at the bottom. You don't even know. You got to ask the kids, hey, how do I do this? And you know what I'm saying? You kind of get moved. And so who wants to do that willingly? I like being the guy that knows all the answers and helps others, like the trainer. Yeah, but there's this new thing. This whole thing is gone. I want you to start over here. And you're going to have to ask everybody. This is where the Jews were. We had gotten this thing so sorted out, and the whole world thought, well, at least we thought the whole world thought we were great. We thought we were the closest to God, and there's a clear arrogance of the Jews in the Scriptures. We find this. And Jesus was coming in and said, listen, the Apostle Paul later said, all that I've done is kind of for loss. All of it's counted for loss. It's but dung before the Lord. He said, everything is starting over. So they didn't want that. And so those that don't see their need, they don't want the change. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, He said this several times. He said, ye have heard it said, but I say. You know what He's saying? He said, we're changing things. It's not just what you do. It's the spirit that you do it in. He was changing the customs from a law that said do for righteousness to one that said righteousness is in Christ. It's no longer you doing it. It's Him. By the way, it was always Him, right? It was always Christ, but now it was becoming there. It was present. Sure, it's still obedience. It's always been obedience and trust in what God has done. But now it's no more a picture. The Savior's come. I watched multitudes and multitudes of people through my life and ministry hold on to their own customs, their culture, and their way of life. Clinging on to it. Those that would prefer to go into eternity holding on to their customs than to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember so vividly. It was many, many years ago. I remember standing at this door. This fellow talked to him about the gospel, and he was so interested. And I said, "Can I come back?" And I said, "Yeah, come back another time." Went back another time. I probably spent a couple hours talking to this guy over a period of some time, and I said, "Listen, why don't you trust Christ as your Savior?" He said, "I'd like to." He said, "I'd really like to." He said, but if I accepted that, I would be condemning all my family went before me to hell because they didn't believe that. And I said to him, I said, listen, I said, what they have done between them and the Lord, that's done. I said, but now it's you. What are you going to do? And he said, I just can't. I can't remember. I was fairly young. It was maybe four or five years into my salvation. I just remember walking away thinking, wow, how could you know the truth, even accept it, but unwilling to let go of your customs, your way of life? And of course, in Sri Lanka, many times we see many Buddhists and Hindu, and they would hold on. They would see the truth in Christ, the grace. They would we would see, my wife would teach these ladies, and they'd see tears would come down their face when they realized there's a God that loves them. And then you'd present salvation, and if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He'll forgive you of your sin, give you freedom from the burden of your sin and eternal life. And they would say, yeah, but I'm a Buddhist. Yeah, but I've seen so many, whether it's our own culture or others, that say, I'd follow Christ, but then I'd have to quit this and quit that and quit the other thing, holding on. Many of these people I speak of had even seen, they've understood, acknowledged the value and the power of the gospel, but they could not let go of the old man. I'm not going to let go of that old man. I like the old man. I think those Jews here, they liked the power. They liked the control. They liked the prestige. They liked all the things that came with what they were, even to the point that they knew it was opposed, but held on to it anyway. Almost persuaded, but remaining in their way. Jesus said in John 14:6, He says this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Imagine the enemy, the devil, even Satan, using our own culture, our own customs that we hold dear, to be the very tool to keep us from receiving the Savior. Imagine, I've always been, I guess, as long as I can remember, maybe when I was, I remember when I was, I joined the Air Force for college money. I needed money for college, and they offered it. And so I was never a patriot, never really cared, never thought much about it. I'm just a punk teenager living life. You know what I mean? Just didn't even think about it. I mean, yeah, America, amen. I don't think I ever really thought about it. Went through basic training, and I remember through basic training, by the time when we were graduating, we're coming on that parade, we're marching that parade. I can remember, I think that's when patriotism came into my heart. I'm walking by, and we're coming and saluting the flag as you're marching. I'm telling you, all of a sudden, something welled up in me, and I thought, wow, I'm part of something more than just my life. And I think that's where it maybe started in me, and then later on, as I got saved and realized, wow, I could have been born anywhere, but I'm born in the freest nation on the planet. What the most blessed nation on this planet? I thought, wow, changed something. And when you begin to realize that, wow, God is, I have been blessed, right? What a wonderful thing! And praise the Lord for what He's done in this country and with our forefathers and through but I can. There's a line that I begin to see being crossed with patriotism. It's now we could become like they were. I'm more interested in holding on to our system than trusting the Lord's way, following Him and what He has me to do. We could be so enamored by our system that I like my system, and I'm more interested in holding on to my customs, my way of life, than I am to the new man. Listen, we're not much different than the other humans we read about in the Word of God, right? We're all prone to the same temptations, the same passions. We're drawn, and listen, here's what God said. He said, no matter what, can I tell you, listen, folks, nothing in this world will remain. One day, it's all being burnt up but the United States of America. The whole world is going to be ashes, and there's America. No, it's all going to be gone. Every bit of it. We might as well let go of this world while we still have a choice and put our hope, put our trust in the Lord. Let's all stand together this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we see there's enemy all around us, Lord. And Lord, sometimes that enemy dwells within us. And we are the one holding, clinging so tight on the things that we think make this life what it is, that we would even reject you knowing what you'd want us to do. We would reject it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning, that we would put our Savior first of all. That he would have that place of preeminence. Not only just to glorify him, to lift you up as you deserve, but Lord, that we might find that perfect peace plan for our life. Lord, have your will and way this morning. Help us to let go of what we might hold on to receive what you have for us. Well, thank you now in Jesus' name.